If you have your Bibles tonight, please open them to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And we'll begin a new study tonight. And I think it'll be an exciting study. It's personal for me because the first book I ever seriously attempted to study was this book of Philippians. And so I can remember that from the earliest days in my Christian life, and it's always been special to me. Over the next several weeks, as we navigate this book, due to personal health reasons and frequent doctor visits and so forth, I've asked Tim to kind of collaborate with me, and we'll kind of rotate as we work through the book of Philippians together. I talked to Corey tonight. Corey's going to be working with a deacon soon, and then he's going to assist me later with the book until we get maybe feeling better on a more consistent basis. So look forward to that. But the study is, or the book of Philippians is a book that is designed to encourage you. And I think tonight that you can be encouraged. Philippians is located, if you don't know where it's, always do this, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Go everywhere preaching Christ. When you pick up your Bible and you're trying to find Philippians, go everywhere preaching Christ, and you'll land on the book of Philippians. Tonight I just want to give you what I call an overview of the book. An overview of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us in our study? Our Heavenly Father, as I wait before you tonight, I want to thank you for the good word of God. It is never old. It's always relevant and real. And when, Lord, your Holy Spirit gives us enlightenment, it is powerful. It is inspiring. And I pray tonight that that would be granted to us this evening. Enlighten our minds and open our hearts to the good word of God, to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen. An overview of Paul's letter to the Philippians. First of all, and we'll just go through a few things. Number one, it was written from prison. Paul wrote this epistle to his friends in Philippi from prison. He mentions several times in chapter 1 that he is writing this while he's in bonds. Verse 7, 13, 14, 16, he repeats that expression, my bonds, my bonds. In verse 7, he says that the message of Christ in his bonds, in his heart. Verse 13, he says, in his bonds, the gospel message is being manifested throughout the whole palace and in other places. And in verse 14, he said he's waxing confident that his bonds, that many preachers are more bold to preach the word of God without fear because of his bonds. And then in verse 16, he says there are pretenders that come by and try to add affliction to me and my bonds. So he just repeats the references. He's in prison. He's in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel, but yet his heart is filled with unexplainable joy. That's why you've heard people talk about the book of Philippians being the book of joy, sometimes called the epistle of joy. If you like the writings of Warren Wiersbe, I think he entitles in his B series, Be Joyful, and he uses the book of Philippians. And it's not so much that Paul is constantly telling them about his joy or to be joyful, even though he mentions rejoice many times. But I think the thing that is impressive is that he has so much joy while he is suffering so many adverse circumstances. His heart is full of joy. He mentions this throughout the epistle. But the circumstances of his life are not good. They're difficult. Like I said, he's in prison. But his heart yet, as we'll see, is full of joy. And so it's written from prison. The second thing, the Philippian church, or the church at Philippi, is the first church ever established in Europe. And that will always be true. The first church in Europe, as we're going through the book of Acts, it starts in Acts chapter 16. Now you think about that. The first church in Europe. Now, I look today on the internet to look at famous churches in Europe. And about all of them were Catholic churches. You know, Peter's Basilica was listed as the number one most popular church in Europe. Of course, that's in Rome. And then Notre Dame Cathedral and others. But if you look at these churches and you stop and you take look at the images of these churches, they're fascinating to look at, the architecture I'm talking about. I mean, some of those churches took years and years and years to build. I wondered what Paul would think. He established the church at Philippi in Acts 16. And now to see the churches in Europe now, what they look like and what they believe in. But it's important. It's found in Acts 16. And the story is told, Luke, the narrative is told, where Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Asia. And the Holy Spirit stopped him, said no, it forbade him to speak anymore in Asia. And so he said, I'm going to go to Bithynia, I think it's pronounced. And the Holy Spirit grieved him, no. And then in a vision, there is a man in Macedonia. And he's calling out to Paul, saying to Paul, come over here and help us. And he heard the Macedonian call, as they say. And there in Macedonia is, of course, Philippi, which is the capital city of Macedonia. So he goes to Macedonia under the direction of that vision and the Holy Spirit, and he begins preaching. Now, his congregation, it's interesting, is a very diverse congregation, as most churches are, and I think that's by God's design. Let me show you. These are his early converts. There's Lydia, first of all. Now, she is a very wealthy woman. She's a seller of purple. And her story is told in Acts 16, verse 13 through 15. And she was a devout woman who worshiped God. Of course, she was a Jew, and she knew nothing of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But she went down to the river where prayer was wont to be made, the scripture says. Well, Paul is there preaching and teaching the word of God, the gospel. And the Bible said she gave attention to the words of Paul. And God opened up her heart. And she was the first convert there in Philippi. Then there was this demented sorcerer. She is a slave girl. Her story is told in Acts 16, verse 16 through 18. Now, she followed Paul around while Paul was preaching, and she cried that he represents the Most High God, and he's showing you the way of salvation. Every day, everywhere Paul went, this sorcerer would cry out, he represents the Most High God, and he's showing you the way of salvation. And finally, Paul gets annoyed, and he looks and turns and sees the girl, and he speaks to the unclean spirit and said, get out of her in the name of Jesus. Now, that tells me something. Have you ever noticed about many of these people that are into sorcery and witchcraft? They'll also claim to be Christian. They'll also claim to know Christ. Well, Paul knew better, that you can't, that witchcraft and Christianity do not go together. And so he rebukes her, and then she's saved and baptized. Perhaps the most familiar story in the young converts here is the Philippian jailer. You remember how Paul was preaching. They arrested him. They took his clothes off of him and beat him for what he preached. And they threw him in jail. And they bound him. They said his feet were in stocks, bonds. And Paul and Silas were together. And the Bible said that at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing and praise God. And you know the story. There was that massive earthquake, but not caused by natural causes. It was caused by God's divine order. And then all of the doors swung open, and the Philippian jailer was getting ready to kill himself, because if these prisoners get out, then he would get the death penalty. And Paul says, "No, do thyself no harm. We're all here." The singing and the praising God in terrible circumstances. And then now Paul has no desire to escape. The Philippian jailer says, "What do I need to do to get saved?" And he said, Paul, what he's basically saying, "I want what you have." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he went and baptized him and his whole family. But we'll get to this in the book of Acts later. But the part of the story you ever hear much about is when the sergeants heard that this earthquake was a divine intervention, the magistrate said, "Just release them and get them out of the city. Tell them to leave. We don't want nothing to do with them, and let them go." So they came back and told Paul, said, "You're free to go." He says, "Not going anywhere. They stripped us and they beat us. If they want us to leave, you tell them to come and face us face to face, and then we'll go." And so Paul's showing a great deal of boldness there. But there's the first three members of the church that was at Philippi. That's a diverse group. Economically, it's diverse. Lydia, upper class. The demented sorcerer, she was of the lower class in terms of economics. And the Philippian jailer, middle class. They come from different backgrounds, different faces and places, but they make up this wonderful church. So, first of all, it's written from prison, and it was the first church ever founded in Europe. The third thing, I wonder if it was not Paul's favorite church. I suspect it could have been. I thought to myself, this must be the favorite church of Paul. So I did what you do sometimes. I typed in, "What was Paul's favorite church?" And several people were in agreement that it was most likely this church at Philippi. Now, why was it considered his favorite? Or why do I think it was? Well, it's just the way he talks to them. It's the way they respond to him. They support him. For example, he tells them in chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, he said, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, I say thank you, Lord. You're always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. When I'm praying for you, my heart just bleeds with great joy as I think of you. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, from the first time I met Lydia and the slave girl, the sorcerer, and the Philippian jailer, and we all got together. From those very first days, you have been a partner with me in the gospel. I want to thank you." Some have called chapter 1 Paul's thank you note to the Philippian church, because he spends so many affectionate words, thanking them for what they've done. In chapter 4 and verse 8, verse 18, he tells them, he said, "But I have all and abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." What is he saying? The church had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to go and see Paul in Rome while he was in prison. And he carried with them an offering to support him and to help him and to give to him the things that he needed. And Paul said, "As I was thanking God for you, praising him for what he's done in your life and how you've been such a blessing to me, here comes Epaphroditus. And when he brought those things to me that were I was in need of, it was like an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, the church made a great commitment to send Epaphroditus because Philippi was 800 miles from Rome. So this messenger, who was a member of that church, was sent by his church to deliver the offering. 800 miles. I was wondering how long it must have taken him to get there. If, and I say if, he could travel 20 miles a day, I don't know that he could, because he was either traveling by horseback, sometimes by foot. But if he could travel 20 miles a day, then he could probably get there within a month's time. But it is likely that it took longer than that. I don't know. But any way you look at it, this is a long trip, by foot or horseback. Let me ask you something. Would you be willing to carry an offering that far to someone in need under such circumstances? Think about it. Some of us can't even get our offering to church on Sunday. But that was just an incredible commitment there. So he carries that, and then while he's there, Paul, when he sends him back, he sends him back with this letter to the Philippian church. So it was likely his favorite church, the kind of commitment that they have. And then when you read Paul's words to him, they reek with adoration. He adores these people. They loved Paul, and Paul loved them. But the thing about this church that blesses me is they loved each other. Somewhere along the way, while Epaphroditus was in Rome with Paul, he got very sick. And Epaphroditus was so concerned that the church would hear that he was sick, and it worried him. He was not worried that he was sick. He was worried that the church back home would hear he was sick. And so Paul talked to them about that in verses 25 and 26. He said, "Yet I suppose it's necessary to send Epaphroditus." He calls him my brother, companion, my laborer, and fellow soldier, but your messenger. He ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, if Epaphroditus would have died, that would have deeply grieved his heart. There was a lot of love between Paul and the church and Paul. And then there was a lot of love inside the church. They loved each other. What a great church, the church at Philippi. And so his message is filled with adoration, and it's filled with encouragement. Paul calls upon them to rejoice. He tells them time after time. I think my memory serves, I didn't write this down, I think 9 different times he tells them to rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Yeah, there it is, 9 times. And then he uses the word joy 6 times. So there's 15 times he's making reference to the fact that they need to be joyful in the Lord. But the thing I think that makes his words effective is the fact that he had joy despite the circumstances of his life. I don't think people can be joyful just because I tell them to be joyful. I don't think they're going to rejoice just because you tell them to rejoice. As a matter of fact, I don't like people to tell me to rejoice. Because I don't like manufactured kind of joy. You know, when people say to me, you know, Frank, be happy, you know, or smile or whatever. That doesn't help me. You know, the old song, don't worry, be happy, that don't help anybody. You can't just call off worry and just create happiness. But what I think his letter had so much impact was the fact they're watching him. They have beat you, bound you, and discredited you or tried to. You've been misrepresented, mistreated, and your heart is full of joy. Now, when somebody's like that and they tell me to be joyful, I want to say, tell me how I can get to where you are. That has power. So it's a letter of joy, as he constantly refers to it, and it has profound influence because of the life that he lived. A letter of joy. There's doctrine in the letter. He exalts Christ, the deity of Christ, the humility of Christ, the return of Christ. He confronts the Judaizers in chapter 3, telling us or warning them not to put any confidence in the flesh. And there are other doctrinal issues that he takes up there, but it is indeed a letter of joy. Now, I want you to help me with this. I'll wake you up a little bit after a good meal. There are familiar quotes. Some of the most familiar quotes. You may know more about the book of Philippians than you think you do. I want to show you what I mean. I'm going to give you part of a verse, and I want you to respond to the rest of the verse. All these verses are in Philippians. Some of the greatest verses in all the Bible, the most quoted verses in all the Bible, show up in this great book. For example, finish this verse for me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's chapter 1, verse 21. For I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is, I'm sorry? That's right. Who said that? Good girl. Far better. That's verse 23, chapter 1. Now, this one might be a little harder for you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem. What? That's right, Judy. Others, each other's better than themselves. Okay? Some of you know this, you don't want to speak out. I'm hoping. All right. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I know you know this one. But this one thing I do, forgetting, come on now. Teresa, tell us what it says. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before. And then verse 14 of the same chapter. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You did terrible, by the way. Tim, we really got to teach this book. Here's another one. I'll give you a chance to redeem yourself. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by... I love it. What do you say, Cheryl? Absolutely. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, you got to know this one. If you don't know this one, if you don't know the last one, I will resign tonight. Okay? Somebody said, I ain't telling you what it is. Verse 11, not this one. Now that I speak in respect of want, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's in Philippians. Now, here we go. This is it. My whole ministry is on the line right now. I can do all things. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I really didn't want to quit yet. That's one of the most quoted verses. Now, there was a list of most quoted verses in all out of thousands and thousands. That verse ranked 54th out of many thousands. I can't remember the high number of the most quoted verses in all the Bible. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul says, I'm content. I have everything I need. I get it by prayer and supplications to God. whatever state I'm in, God's grace is sufficient for me. So those familiar quotes come from a man who has been beaten and chained and imprisoned. And then, of course, there is what the scholars call the Christ hymn. And that's found in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And I want to read it to you. They call it the Christ hymn because, according to Greek scholars, it is constructed in such a way that they believe hymnology was placed to it. They actually believe the early church probably learned to sing this as a song of praise. I read where one writer said that if this passage doesn't blow your mind, you need to keep reading it and keep studying it until it does, because it indeed should blow your mind. I think it's one of those powerful verses or passages in the New Testament with regard to the person of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In my younger days, I was preaching in Mississippi, and it was a Bible conference. And I was preaching alongside, the keynote speaker was a brilliant man, wonderful, a theologian in his own right. And he followed my sermon. I took my text from Philippians 2 here, and I tried to expound the text the best I could. And I emphasized the fact that Christ, when he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that means it was not something that he had to, it was not a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not need to have that status in terms of his expression. He was that in his essence, but he did not grasp for it as in reputation necessarily. He was pleased to humble himself and enter into human form. And I tried to explain that the best I could. And the pastor, or the man that followed me, he was kind and said, you know, thank you, Brother Frank, we appreciate that. He said, but here's another thought. He is still the man Christ Jesus. In other words, when he incarnates into human form, when we get to heaven, he's the man Christ Jesus. He has chosen throughout all eternity to bear those wounds in his hands and those stripes. And it just blew my mind. And I realized he had a lot more depth of understanding than I did, certainly at that time. But think about that. Christ not only humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross, but Christ, the Bible said there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean he's not God, but that dual nature exists today. That is fascinating to me. They call that the Christ hymn, and it's will be explored later in more depth in the series. And finally, their primary themes of this book that we'll look at are just, they'll just come to surface. Faith, incredible faith. The church had great faith. Paul had great faith. And then joy. Paul had joy. He encouraged them to be joyful whatever they were going through. Humility is obvious. The passage I just read to you was showed the humility of our Lord. But then Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, If Christ humbled himself, we should be people of humility. And then unity. Unity is important. And it's shown in this verse, in this text. There's an issue in chapter 4 where some tension has developed between two wonderful women in the church. And they were at odds with one another. And we'll get to that later. And the tender, delicate way, it's almost unusual for Paul to handle a church problem the way he does. He usually comes at you with both barrels loaded. But he entreats these women to be of the same mind. He calls a yoke fellow to come and put hands on them and minister to them and pray for them and help them to get reconciled so that the church could stay unified, because a unified church is a powerful church. And he couldn't stand the thought of something destroying or dividing this wonderful church. The church at Philippi is a church we could aspire to. And we'll talk more and more about it as we work through this text together. So I just want to kind of whet your appetite and give you an idea of what the book's about. Spend some time reading it. There's only 4 chapters. And read through it and enjoy it. And next Wednesday night, Tim will take up in chapter 1. I didn't cover these verses on purpose. We just, as I said, wanted to give you an overview of what it's about. So God bless you, and I hope that gets your whets your appetite and gets you excited about wanting to learn more about this wonderful church.